similar to the conquest of promised land. And that's what we'll look at, some similarities there as we get started. But in seeking the text, what battle are you facing right now that only God can overcome? Think of something in your mind, and then the second question is, what's your role in winning that battle? So whatever comes to mind in your individual life, what's your role in winning that battle?
Seeking God's will.
Say it real loud.
Seeking God's will.
Okay, good. Thank you. So we want to be in God's will. It's a safe place to be. And a part of that, we need to trust Him and be in obedience. So our lesson outline is, we're going to look at previous vows. Verse 1 kind of jumps ahead a little bit, but we'll come back to that in the second point. The second point is vow in the north, and then vows won. So the first point was previous vows. And you go all the way back to we're going to go back all the way to chapter 7 just to highlight what happened back there. But by chapter 11, they accomplished much in the conquest of the promised land. Remember, if you go back to chapter 7, they found out that they lost the battle at Ai the first time around, and it was because of Achan's sin. And once that had been dealt with, God committed Joshua to lead Israel against Ai again. So, the first time they went in disobedience because they'd been told not to take any of the plunder or the spoil. But Ai did, or Achan did. So, in disobedience, they got chased off by an army that was very much smaller than the number of men they had. In obedience, though, this time what happens is they win the battle and burn the city, slew the inhabitants, and he tells them, take the spoil this time. So in disobedience, they got ran off. In obedience, God blessed them. He gave them victory. He led them to victory, and they had material blessings also. So the point is, when we disobey God, we lose. When we obey God, we win. Unfortunately, the next city they encountered them was the Gibeonites. And that was the next city, Gibeon. And the Gibeonites came to them, all dressed, tattered clothes, worn shoes, moldy bread. They were trying to get the impression that they came from a long way away. They'd been on a long journey to get there, and they wanted Israel to protect them. In fact, they were only from a few miles away, as you see on the map. They didn't want Israel. They heard, like all these kings we'll talk about today, they had heard about all Israel's victories, even before they got to Jericho. And they want to make a treaty, a peace treaty, so that the Israelites didn't annihilate them. So what happened to Ai signed the peace treaty. And it only took about 3 days before they realized they'd made a mistake. And the younger people wanted to forget the treaty. And these people, their deception, they wanted to just wipe out Gibeon, the town, and all the people. But the elders said, no, we made a treaty, we'll keep the treaty. So there's only one explanation for what happened in this situation, and that is that in this instance, they didn't go to God first and consult with Him and find out what His will was. And they went ahead and made a covenant in haste. Sometimes our enemies come at us as a fighting soldier, looking at this case here with Israel and Gibeon. Other times they come as a deceptive friend. Gibeon would be the deceptive friend. Their earlier cities that they had taken came right out as soldiers fighting with arms, fighting militarily. So the same thing is true in our Christian life. Some people are antagonistic toward our Christianity. Others are deceptive in the way they approach us. And we can go to Scripture and find that in descriptions of Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says he comes in with a roaring lion. And in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says he comes as a lying serpent, talking about in the garden with Adam and Eve. But like I said before, the kings all across the promised land had heard of Israel by word of mouth. They knew about all their victories and they feared them. And so they banded together to fight against Israel. We see that in chapter 9, first couple verses, in chapter 10, first couple few verses, chapter 11, the first few verses. They all were banding together in fear of Israel. But really, it is been able gathering armies together, individual cities and then armies of the cities gathering together to fight Israel. But it really didn't matter how many soldiers they had, because when God gives us instruction and we obey Him, victory is certain. The first of these five groups, or five different armies from the five what's called city states in the south, and they formed a confederacy, a group of armies together to resist Israel. But when they heard what the Gibeonites did, and all these Canaanite armies, and when they heard what the Gibeonites had done, they were mad, and so they planned to take all these armies and attack Gibeon, because they considered what Gibeon had done to be treason. So when Gibeonites found this out, they sent a message to Israel saying, protect us. You know, you signed the treaty, we have this treaty, so send troops to our defense. Now this time Joshua consulted with God first, and he received a promise from God that they would to go on, that they would be victorious. At the battle of Gibeon, we're up to Joshua 10 now, we see in this battle that the scriptures say God hurled hailstones at the enemies of Israel, so that more died from hailstones than died from the Israelite swords. So that was an answer to God's prayer. And in another answer to Joshua's prayer, God stopped the sun, stopped the whole movement of the solar system. And that's in chapter 10, verse 13. extend the day. By doing my stopping the sun, extended the day so that they might complete this victory. That's something we're going to read from the commentary in regard to this stopping the sun. Most people have heard of that, and but it's a miracle, obviously, by God. But here's what an event that happened back in probably the early to mid 50s, or early 50s, or maybe earlier than that. It says Dr. Harry Reamer lived from 1890 to 1952, was an American evangelist and creationist. He is most prominent as a defender of creationism in the United States. He was a fundamental leader and writer of anti-evolution publications. He was the founder and president of the Science Research Bureau in Los Angeles. Dr. Reamer wrote in Harmony of Science and the Scriptures, that's an article, I guess, that this happened was July 22nd on our modern calendar, or the fourth month of the Hebrew calendar, to Tammuz, and the first day of that month. Dr. Reamer relates the instance of a book by Professor C.A. Cotton of Yale University. This is back when Yale University was a seminary, verifying the account of this event beyond any doubt. That's this stopping of the sun. Professor Totten asked an astronomer friend of his to read the Bible and attempt to prove it wrong. The astronomer pointed to the long day of Joshua, where the missing 24 hours are accounted for. But according to the skeptic's figures at this time, only 23 hours and 20 minutes were lost. The astronomer concluded there must be an error here of 40 minutes, so the Bible could not be God's book or God's word. Dr. Cotton asked him to read further in Isaiah 38:7-8, 2 Kings 28-11. The 10 degrees in those two portions of Scripture is equal to 40 minutes. So 40 minutes is needed to make a 24-hour day, was found in God's confirmation to Zedekiah of that victory and the 15 years more of life. Also, another way, I won't say to prove it, but gives evidence of the stopping of the sun. If you go sort of like the flood, we see references to something similar to a flood in all kinds of countries. There are legends in all kinds of countries around the world. Now, that doesn't prove it, but when you get more and more of those instances, it builds that credibility. But one is the scriptural proof, the other is they talk about the Indians in Peru, the Aztecs in Mexico. There are legends in Babylon and Persia of that. They all speak of a long day of some kind. And it says in ancient Chinese writings, there's an account of a miraculously lengthened day in the reign of Emperor Yeo. Priests of Egypt showed the historian Herodotus temple records, which gave an account of a day almost twice the normal length. So even though some of these accounts, these legends, may be exaggerated, but just the fact that you have so many of them around the world gives evidence that would point to that scripture being true too. So Israel would never have won any of these victories if it hadn't been for God. God hadn't been with them. But if you have to give credit to Israel also because they obeyed God by going to battle. God gave them the victory. In Hebrews, or in Joshua 10:43, It says, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him into the camp, into the camp of Gilgal. Notice it says, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him. That would seem to imply that they didn't lose a soldier, a single soldier in that battle. So city after city fell at the hands of Joshua and Israel. Verse 42 of that same chapter says, and all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. So they didn't defeat their enemies because Joshua was a great soldier. They didn't defeat them because Israel had gathered a pretty large army, or that that army had the latest and greatest weapons. Notice how he ends that verse 42. I'll read it again. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. That's the reason they won. So we need to remember our battles that we have, spiritual battles. We win because God has given us victory, and so only God deserves the credit. Okay, move on to the battle. Battle in the north, point two in our outline. The way, I mentioned this once before, I think, of the way that God worked in the conquest, the way he led his people in taking the promised land, most would be described as a military marvel. To begin with, you can see in the middle of Israel there, coming across where Jericho is. You can see it come across there, and then wound down to the south, and then went up north. Once he got the central area, he split the whole country. And so he didn't have to fight the entire, all these kings, all these armies at one time. From the central area, God led him to the southern area. Defeated cities like Jerusalem and Hebron. A little bit fuzzy, but I think you can see Jerusalem, Hebron, Lachish, Eglon. And then with the south conquered, then at the end of chapter 10, then he moves on to the north. And these are not, both of them aren't the same scale, but you get the idea here. And this is Joshua 11, 1 through 9, which is the main part of our lesson. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Joshua 11, 1. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashtaph. Verse 2, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plains south of Shinaroth, the sea of Shinaroth, the sea of Galilee, the one I'm saying. So, and of the plains south of Shinaroth, and in the valley, and the borders of Dor, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite. The Jebusites around Jerusalem, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hittite under Hermon, and that's Mount Hermon, north of the northern area of Israel. And to the Hittite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So we'll stop there for a minute. Hazor is up here, and you notice these, I don't know if you can see it or not, but the lighter colored lines are arrows going to Merom, where the battle is going to happen. But all these cities send troops. You can see Madon, Chimron, Akkad, somewhere here. And that's where the battle happens. And in the city of Hazor, they found the ruins of that city, and it's only about 14 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, so that gives you kind of a feel for the scale on this map. Verses 4 and 5. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, those people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore. So they had a huge army when it was all combined, with horses and chariots, very many. And when all these teams were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So the Canaanite army gathers at the waters of Merom. They've combined their forces now. There are as many as the sand on the seashore, and they had many chariots. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, puts the size of this combined force at 300,000 footmen or foot soldiers, 10,000 horsemen, and 20,000 chariots. So that gives you a little feel for just how big is big in this case. I made some copies. God commanded Joshua to huff the horses, which is The word up means to pluck or to make unusable. And what puffing means is to cut the hamstring or the Achilles tendon, one of the two of the horses, which renders them, makes them, cripples them, and makes them not of any use for war, to war against Israel. And also it says Joshua burned the chariots. So in this sweep through the north, Joshua takes all the land, the kings are slain along with their inhabitants. But they got, when the battle started and they started to lose, and these kings all, and the army, well, when the army in that area, but the kings ran back and hid in a cave, and so Joshua had to win these, and Israel had to win these cities one by one. That's what the, that was the south. But the kings did run off and hide, and they found them, and they were brought out and slain also, beheaded. So no city wanted a peace pact with them. The only city that was burned was Hazor, where the king who got them all together and made this confederacy of these different areas and cities. And so Hazor was the only one that was burned, but the rest of them were plundered. Everything was taken, spoils and cattle. And this is not a part of our lesson, but the secret behind the victory is stated in verse 15 of chapter 11. It says, as the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. So God gave the command to Moses earlier, and so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. So obedience to God's commands was a secret weapon, Joshua's secret weapon. So how does God's faithfulness help you face the future? Faithful in the past to help you. How does that help you go into the future? Future battles or whatever.
My faith and my trust is in Him.
Okay. If He's been faithful in the past, you can trust Him to be faithful in the future. All right, going to these last two verses. Battles won. Kind of a summary. Verse 18 says, Joshua made war a long time, so these two words, I think, a long time with all those kings. So a long time in this instance was about 7 years, so pretty long war. And God gave him the victory. And as a conclusion, Israel had defeated the major cities and gained control over the land, just as God had promised. 500 years earlier, He had promised to Abraham and then Isaac and then Joshua that He was going to give them this land, and He described it, the conclusion, let's say Israel had defeated the major cities and gained control over the land just like God promised. And never at any time was that promise he made in danger of not being fulfilled. In verse 23, afterward the land rested, well, let's read the whole verse. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So it says, afterward the land rested from war. God had broken the power of the enemies of Israel. But in Joshua 13, which is in the next week's lesson, it says, Joshua 13, verse 1 says, there remains yet very much land to be possessed. So they control land now, but there's little pockets of resistance, and God has told them in the beginning, wipe out everything because of the Canaanites' wickedness. So each tribe was to continue to fight and to possess its given land completely. And this fight would continue on through the book, we read it through the book of Judges, through the kings, even after the day. They're still fighting either to get back the land that God, parts that God gave to them, or to or to defend the land they have. And they won't achieve a complete victory until Christ comes back. He promised that would happen, and we can have complete confidence that it will happen. What about our lives? God gives us victories in this life just as he gave Israel in their victories over city after city. But only when Christ comes will we have complete victory and victory over sin. But until then, Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. So getting back to victories, what are some things that you would list as victories the Lord has given you? What would be the top of the list? Salvation? I would put that ahead of anything else, but could be healing in times of sickness, it could be grace in times of difficulties of any kind, rescue in times of danger, that car wreck we almost had. Sometimes we have dangers there and we don't know it till later. Or comfort in times of distress. I was listening to Dr. Dave Jeremiah this week. I just happened to tune in. And Dr. Jeremiah had several, I guess I'd call them, crises in his life. Big, difficult times to go through. But, and he talked a little bit about that, but he said, in all that, he said, I got in the habit of, as I get out of bed every morning, before my feet hit the floor, I remind myself of two things. God is a good God, and my God loves me. He said, that got me through. In spite of what's going on at the moment, remember those things, they don't change. I think that's good advice for us. And I haven't forgotten those words until I remember those words even today. Every day I got nothing. I think that, boy, what great advice. God is a good God. you made it all possible, and you offer the same blessings to us that will just trust you and walk in obedience. So remind us of those things, and also that you're a good God, no matter how difficult time we're going to be going through, that you're a good God, and that you love us, and just help us to remember that daily. Pray for the service this morning, and for the message. Pray for each one who hears. May the word seep into our hearts, and may